But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As we think about the fruit of the Spirit, and it's one fruit, and this is probably not an exhaustive list. There are probably other things as the Spirit is transforming us, is making us more Christ-like, is changing things in our lives that are going to present itself. But if you look at a tree bears one type of fruit. You know, your apple tree is not going to have oranges and muscadines and all this other stuff on it. It's going to have apples. And with the apple, you've got the skin and the core and the seeds. And actually, it's a flower. When you open it up and you look at it, like that little middle part where the seed is, it was a flower at one time. And you're just kind of like, man, it's amazing the different parts of that one particular fruit. And as we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit, all of these things are present in our lives. We cannot say, for example, I've got the joy of the Lord. It will be my strength. But I just don't have the patience for some of them people. You can't pick and choose about the fruit. It's all one fruit. In fact, we're going to be looking at gentleness today. And another word that it may be translated in your scriptures, it could be meekness. Jesus even said, the meek shall inherit the earth. This gentle spirit. And we're going to be talking about a gentle spirit. But you cannot have a gentle spirit if you, first off, you don't have love. The love for God. The love for one another. How are you going to be gentle and show a gentle spirit? How are you going to be patient with somebody? How are you going to be faithful to somebody if you don't have love for that person? Love and joy and peace, those overarching things that the Spirit is working in us, that we would have this peace that passes understanding to give us an opportunity to be gentle and to be meek and to think of others as better than ourselves. So it all goes in the same fruit. It all goes in the same fruit. Gentleness, oftentimes, you know, you're thinking like, here we go, gentleness, what does that mean? It's often confused with weakness. I mean, in our fast-paced society that we live in now, I mean, it doesn't seem like a common attribute. Do you want to see someone at work? Oh, he's just a gentle giant. Oh, he's just a gentle old soul. No, in work, we want someone that's fast-paced. We want someone that's cutthroat. We want someone that's, hey, make this work, make this work, make this work. And so, you know, meekness or gentleness may not be something you want to see necessarily in a work situation. But I would submit to you, yes, you do. We need a calming spirit. We need a fresh sense of putting others first. You might be thinking, are you serious? You know what happens to gentle people, Paul? They get walked all over. They get stepped on. They get laughed at. Most of the time, they may even be ignored. So you know what? Thanks, but no thanks. I'll look at all the others. I'll even do a little self-control, but don't force this gentleness on me. But I want to submit to you that gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit is anything but weakness. Rather, it's taking this strength of character, it's taking this knowledge of who you are in Christ, and it gives us the opportunity even to turn the other cheek. The Bible teaches that even when it seems foolish, God uses weak things to confound that which is mighty. In fact, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this, "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And those base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Imagine, you know, you're angry and you get out, you get in someone's face and they are so calm. And they're like, you know, you're right. You're right. And this gentle answer, what turns away wrath? I don't know, maybe we should make that a proverb or something. Oh, wait, it is. A gentle answer turns away wrath. It almost sucks the wind out of their sails as they come up all boastful and, hey, I'm right, and you're wrong. And you're like, you know what, you may be. You know what, you may be right. I may be wrong. Well, okay, just remember that. I mean, it's like it loses the argument, the gentleness, the answer. The Greeks defined it as this, power under control. And they likened it to a horse, this mighty beast, this mighty animal, and yet it's tame. Fully under control. Christ says this in Matthew. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For why? I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In other words, Jesus is saying, be like me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I remember Jesus and God is not this weak, step all over me type of God. And I remember watching The Avengers. You guys watch any of the Marvel movies, The Avengers? Okay. In The Avengers, there's the Hulk is the Hulk. And all of a sudden, this guy comes from another planet, and he says, I'm a god. And the Hulk takes him and just starts beating him all over the ground like this. And then he throws him to the side and says, you are a wimpy god. You know, and he goes off. The God we serve is not a wimpy God. In order to get a better picture of what this gentleness is about, I want to take us back into some scriptures and look at some situations. First, Abraham's plea for Sodom. Remember, he's having this conversation with God. He goes, I'm going to destroy this. Well, you know, if I find so many people in there, will you not? Okay, if you find that many people, I won't destroy it. Well, okay, what if I find just a little bit less? Okay, you find that many, I won't destroy it. Well, what if I find even less than that? And he goes down and he goes down till finally God says, look, you find 5 righteous people in there and I'll save it. And he didn't. But Abraham showed compassion and gentleness by caring about the lives and well-being of people who were not even related to him. I mean, Lot was his nephew, but the other people in the city, they weren't related to him. And he was appealing to God's mercy and to God's justice. David, when he became king, and Saul and Jonathan, and they were all killed, he searched throughout the kingdom. He says, is there any descendants of Saul? And there was a lame Mephibosheth. And he took him in, and he didn't have to. And David treated him and kept him at the king's table when he didn't have to. Paul writes to the Corinthians, even though he had to address some serious issues with these people, he wrote with gentleness and compassion, urging them to repent and to reconcile themselves. In Philippians, he writes and he tells them, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. He's encouraged them. You know, you're going to be beaten. You're going to be treated weird. You may be disowned by your family. There may be things that come up in your life. Look at me. I've been shipwrecked. I've been thrown in prison. I've been beaten. I've been all of these things. But let your gentleness be known to all men. On a number of occasions, let's look at Jesus. Jesus showed gentle compassion in mighty and miraculous actions. We read in Luke 7, this is verses 11 through 17, there is a widow, and the disciples are, come on, Jesus, we got to go. And Jesus is walking, and he sees a widow coming by in a procession with her dead son. She's already lost her husband. Now she's lost her son. She has nobody. And Jesus, being gentle, stops and gives her son back, brings him back to life, and gives her son back. Jesus showed gentleness by not recoiling from lepers, but by reaching out and touching them. Instead of ostracizing them, he's healing them, restoring them, loving them. Not to make a show, but because he is gentle. The woman caught in adultery. Do you remember that story? they come and they throw the woman in front of Jesus, and they circle around her with their stones ready to fulfill the law and to kill her, and he is just calmly writing in the sand. And then he doesn't say, "Oh, you foolish sinners. Every single one of you deserve death and wrath. All of you are no good compared to the rules and the standards set by God the Father." He doesn't come at him like that. He just says, "You're right. The law does say stoner. But whoever doesn't have sin in their life, you throw the first stone." And what happens? From the oldest to the youngest, they drop their rocks and walk away because they realized in that moment none of them were good. None of them were righteous. And then you say, "Yeah, but Paul asked Jesus. You know, he's an all-powerful son of God, and if I tried to be that way, you know, people would just kind of walk all over me. They would laugh at me. They would ignore me." You know what? That may be true. They might. They probably will. You probably might be treated unfairly. But Jesus was too, from the worldly perspective. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. His friends deserted him. Before all of that, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he knew he was about to die, he goes into the garden and he calls out to God, "God, if there is any way, take this cup from me." Then he goes back and he sees the disciples, they're asleep, wakes them up, says, "Come on, guys, suck it up." He goes back into the garden and he prays again, "God, take this cup," to the point that blood is coming down. He goes back one more time, wakes them up, and then this time when he goes back, he says, "God, take this cup from me, but it's not my will. Your will be done." So what happens after that? Jesus gets up out of this prayer in the garden and walks immediately into his arrest. He's betrayed by a kiss, and he's standing there, and they're saying, "We're looking for Jesus." And what does he say? "I'm he." Gently answering them. Peter pulls out a sword, cuts off Malchus's ear. One of the high priest's nephew just cuts his ear off. Jesus puts it away and says, "Put your sword away. This has to happen." He's standing there on trial and being questioned in front of the high priest. And as he's being questioned, he gets smacked by one of the guards and says, "Are you going to talk to the high priest that way?" He doesn't get mad. He could have went poof, and the guy would have been a toad or something. I don't know. He could have pulled the God card on him. But what did he do? He says, "Why do you hit me? If I'm not telling the truth, I understand. But if I'm telling the truth, why what have I done for you to hit me?" In front of Pontius Pilate, he's standing there and he's saying, "Don't you know I have the power to release you?" And what is his response to Pontius Pilate? "Do you not think I could call on my Father and he at once will put at my disposal 12 legions of angels?" In other words, here he was betrayed and beaten up and everything, but each step along the way he had strength and he had power, but it was always under control. He was always gentle. Even from the cross, as he is up there dying, he looks down and he doesn't say, "Oh, you didn't get it. How foolish you are." He looks down at the people there and he says, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Gentleness, power under control. You see, Jesus willingly gave up this power to embrace a greater power. Jesus was strength under control. He was under the control of his Father. And as the fruit of the Spirit begins to take over more and more of us, as we cling to the true vine and we see that the fruit of the Spirit is transforming us more into the image and likeness of Christ, we find that the control and the gentleness and the peace and the faithfulness and the goodness. None of that is of our own doing, but it is God at work in our lives. So what does it look like, this spirit of gentleness in my life, in your life, in our relationships, in our church? What does it look like? I think it presents itself three ways, or probably 100 million ways, but these are the three I chose. The first one is in our attitude. Our attitude. There are going to be times that you're not going to get your way. There's going to be times I don't get my way, and it's a lot of times. And I know it's hard for some of us to understand and to accept, but it's true. It means that I'm going to do all that I can. I'm going to do the things that I know that I'm supposed to do, and sometimes it's not going to work out in my favor, and I have to learn to just let go and trust God. It means I have to give up my right to be right, I guess. Paul writes this in Philippians. He says, "Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others." Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart." And what do we know about Jesus' attitude? He took the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. Whether he was washing feet, serving lunch, healing the sick, standing before Pilate, Jesus knew he was the Son of God. He was sent to serve and to restore. He was the Son of God who came to die for our sins. That's the truth that should shape our attitude, and that's the gentleness that we see from God Almighty, who sent Jesus here so that our relationship with him could be restored. It was Christ's gentleness that allowed him to forgive and to love, and he calls us to be like him, to exhibit power, but its strength under control. This is the attitude of Christ. The second way, I think, is in our behavior. How do we behave? Paul writes this in Ephesians, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." We need to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Gentleness is to be displayed in our behavior. Bearing with one another in love means you hang in there with that person. You do acts of kindness. Our behavior follows our attitude. When the attitude of our heart is in the right place, our behavior follows that. And if our behavior reflects the gentleness of Christ, we are going to be people whose energy is focused. We're going to be people who offer grace. We're going to be people who encourage rather than condemn. We are going to be people who give instead of keep receiving, because that's power under his control. So our attitude, our behavior, and I think the third thing is our words. What are we saying? Is our talk matching our walk? Gentleness is displayed in our conversations. This is what Paul writes to the Colossians. "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." If I came to you and I knew you were doing something wrong, and I came to you in a spirit of, "You're wrong, you need to get your act together," I've created a wall. How do I come in gentleness? What does salt do? It preserves, it flavors, it melts ice, you know? In conversations, do my words, are they full of grace? Are they seasoned with salt? Or am I just hearing myself talk? I remember when I first started preaching, it was bad. And instead of letting God speak to me, I tried to be clever. You know, I learned this in Bible school. I learned this in seminary. And so I'm going to impress you with these Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic words. And I'm going to do all these things. No, it wasn't just that. I tried to copy other pastors. You know, I was like, oh, man, I like what he did. You know, I like the way he did. So I instead of letting God speak through me, I was basically just regurgitating what somebody else might have said or might have done because I thought they did a good job, and so I can do it even better. And it was bad. In fact, it got so bad one time we had two services. We had an 8:30 service, and then we had 11 o'clock service. And so you preached at 8:30, and you kind of made some notes, and then you went in there and kicked it up a notch at the 11 o'clock. And I remember after the 8:30 service coming into the office and the preacher looking at me, a senior pastor, he looked at me and he says, "Do you want me to just go ahead and do the 11 o'clock? It's like, it was that bad? Yeah, Paul, it was that bad. You know? So it was like, wow. Until I learned to say, you know what? I don't want to speak other people's words, God. I want to speak your words. What are you saying to me and through me that I can give to your people? And once I started to do that, it became more natural. In other words, I wasn't trying to be somebody who I'm not. And so my words became his words. They became more salt and more light and more uplifting and more encouraging and more gentle instead of from a lofty position, oftentimes like the Pharisees. James writes in chapter 3 that our tongue is like a fire. It's the power of the tongue brought under control that's used to strengthen, encourage, and to guide. Every time we open our mouths, whether it's in our homes, our workplaces, or our churches, we have a choice to think to yourself, will my words help or will they hurt? Will they build up or will they tear down? Because everything in us human-wise is going to be that I'm right and you're wrong. And if that's the attitude we come with, then we are missing the point of gentleness and meekness. The fruit of gentleness must be seen in our attitude and in our behavior and in our conversations, especially when things don't go the way that we want them to. Your spouse will disappoint you. Your children will disobey you. Oftentimes, your boss will rub you the wrong way. Your friends may betray you. And sadly, even the church will fail you at times. And there will be times when you are right and everyone else will be wrong. How do you respond? What will you do? What choice will you make? Will you come out fighting? I'm right and this is a battle I'm going to win. Will you add to that chip on your shoulder? Or will you respond honestly and humbly, using words sprinkled with grace and gentleness? I like in our section today in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the last verse was Paul is talking to them and he says, do you want me to come to you with a whip or do you want me to come to you gentle and filled with love? The right choice isn't one that just happens. The right choice, the fruit of gentleness, isn't something that comes naturally to us. Gentleness comes from a life committed to living close to the vine. We have got to stay connected to the vine for the fruit to continue to grow in our life. True gentleness is power and strength that's been brought under God's control. And I don't know what you need today, but whatever it may be, I pray that you may experience the gentleness that comes from walking with Jesus. Oh, Father, I just thank you for this section on the fruit of the Spirit as we learn what it means to become more Christ-like, as we are being transformed into your image and into your likeness. Father, I pray that not only will we learn how to be gentle and meek, Father, that we would do so with the purpose of bringing glory to you. Father, I pray that you would speak to us your word, and we pray all this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.